And I was so excited about the announcements, I left my Bible on the seat. And let's open them up to our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1. And we won't get in detail all of these verses this morning, but hopefully we can get the gist of this passage of Scripture. So let's begin in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul writes in this section, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind," and that's means lacking, "of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just do want to thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that no matter what is going on in our country, no matter what people do or say, that in Christ we have something that can never be taken away, that can never be altered. And we just pray that our thankfulness for this would grow every day. We want to pray for our country and remember those in charge and the decisions that they make. We pray you could just work on their hearts in such a way that they would recognize that they are there to serve and not be served, and that the decisions they make will not only impact people, but they will someday be held accountable, and that there is a greater authority that everyone needs to be aware of. And so we just pray that there could be awakening to who you are in this country, and that the Word of God could be a respected book instead of just a so despised as it is. And so we pray that as your children, that we would not be influenced with the attack on the Word of God and render it in our minds something that is just not that valuable. We pray that we would cling to it, that we would hold this in our hearts is something to be valued and treasured and studied and grounded and settled in. And we just pray that the time spent here this morning would help do that. We want to thank you for each person here this morning. We just think of those who are going through physical challenges. We just commit each one to you. And we just pray that in your grace you could undertake, and they could, through all this, be drawn closer to you and be used to encourage other people. And so we pray for that. We want to think of brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world. And we know in some places people do pay a price for naming the name of Jesus Christ publicly. We just pray that they could be encouraged by your grace as we should be, and that as time goes on, people could just respond to the grace of God. We thank you for it. We thank you for your love. We thank you that there is not one person that you wish to perish, but you want all to recognize who you are and receive that gift that you provided when you died on the cross. And so we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Holly, did I get that pretty close? It's pretty close. Okay. Thank you, everyone. Okay, let's open our Bibles back to Colossians chapter 1. And as we look at this passage, there is an interesting verse in verse 23, and it follows what we should be thankful for through verse 22. And then it says this: "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." Now, the question comes in, ooh, does that mean that if I do not continue, that I lose what I have in the verses prior, or is it in reference to the verses after? And I'll tell you what, if you read commentaries, you may not get an answer to this question, and here is why. Those of you who study commentators or have read commentators, you know this. Commentators are generally very good on the obvious. And when it comes to verses that sometimes are a little tricky or kind of throw you off, they don't tell you much. Has anybody read a commentary that found that to be true? Okay, they're real strong on the obvious. And so I'm sitting here thinking, you know something? We've got to, when you go through the text, verse by verse, you can't skip over it. We've got to take a look at this right here. And so, as we look at this, and the book of Galatians is just a few pages to your left, so let's, you can keep your finger in Colossians, we'll be coming right back. But in Galatians, which is right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, We read this in chapter 3, verse 26. It reads, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith." And when you are saved, you are born again into the family of God. And here Paul says, you are everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ is a child of God. Does that verse make sense? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now the word baptized simply means to be identified very closely with. And when we become a member of the family of God, we are identified with Christ. In fact, we become one with Christ. And there, and he goes on to say, "There is neither," in verse 26, "Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, they are neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Now, this is true of every child of God. And when you got saved, while physically you still retain some of your characteristics, it doesn't mean that if you were a Norwegian, you're no longer a Norwegian. I could remember somebody, a Jewish person, saying, who happened to know what their lineage was, he joined a particular religion. I won't tell you its name, but its initials were Mormon or something like that. Anyway, what they said was, when he joined the Mormon church, they baptized him and they made him a Jew and they put him in the tribe of Manasseh. And he asked them, and he says, "Well, I happen to know that my lineage was a Levite." And they said, "Shut up and don't talk about it anymore. You are now in the tribe of Manasseh. Well, I'll tell you what, the Mormon Church, if they baptize you into a tribe of Israel and you're a Norwegian, you're still a Norwegian. You can't change that. Does that make sense? But in Christ, all of those identities are replaced with something that's much more important in Christ. We are into a new family of God, and we have a heavenly Father, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in a new family. And it doesn't matter what your heritage or your background was. And the Jews had a real problem with this. After all, they were what? They were the blue bloods. So they thought. And the Apostle Paul, he had a hard time with this before he understood this particular fact. And he is trying to impress upon people, listen, we are equal in Christ. Now, for a Jew to come up with or to buy into the fact that a Gentile was on par with them, I mean, that's worse than Norwegians and Swedes getting together. Oh, you guys, this isn't there a conflict or wasn't there a competition? No, not anymore, huh? Not anymore. There used to be. I heard stories about Swedes and Norwegians. That conflict is nothing compared to how the Jews look down their nose at Gentile races. And the Apostle Paul in verse 26 says this, listen, in Christ, if you put on Christ, all those distinctions have been replaced with something greater. There's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. Bond or free. We're all one in Christ. And that's an important point to make. And so here is basically what he's saying. When we put our trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did that because I'm a sinner. And I need my sins taken care of. And it's important that we understand this, that as sinners, there is not one thing we can do to pay for our own sin. Not a thing. And when it comes to bargaining with God, we have nothing to bargain with. And when we come to him, we come empty-handed, and we need to recognize this. And everything necessary for forgiveness of sins, for becoming a member of the family of God, God through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, provided everything. And we looked at that last week and the last couple weeks very thoroughly. So you read the verses just before verse 23, and you'll see that everything focuses in the cross of Christ. He paid it all. He did all the work. And don't ever think for a moment that if I do my part, God will do his part. Oh, that's so easy to buy into, isn't it? And God helps those who help themselves. Did you know that that is not a Bible verse? God helps the helpless. And we sit here as helpless people before God. And this is why salvation is by grace. Grace means God giving to us something we don't deserve to have. And if you think you deserve it in any way, shape, or form, it's an insult to the grace of God. And we're told that in Hebrews chapter 10. And so here we are. And when we're saved, we're placed in the family of God, we're given this standing. And this is called positional truth. Very important for us as Christians to understand our standing, our place in the family, our position in Christ. We have this, and nobody can take it away. You can't. You are in Christ. Christ is in the Father, and nobody can take you out of his hand. This is a marvelous truth that we have to grasp a hold of if we're going to grow properly. And so I put this together here some time ago, and here is where we've all started. Some of you are kind of religious. You were born in religious homes. You've lived in church. You were raised in church. You even know what a church should feel like. And by the way, if this doesn't feel like a church this morning, good. We're here to learn what the Bible has to say, aren't we? So some of you are here. Some of you are very nice people. You didn't really go to church that much, but you were you paid your taxes. You didn't steal from your neighbors. You were good, moral people. That's the M. Some of you, well, you weren't so nice. The I stands for immoral people. And in the book of Romans, all three of these types are described. And here is the conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to in Romans. So as long as we're talking about it, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. And here's what he says. In Romans chapter 3, he has this to say, and I'm going to jump all the way to verse 9, where it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Now, in the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is likening the Jews to the religious people. They are the true people of God. And Gentiles, yeah, there's a few nice ones. In fact, he says there's even some Gentiles that do, by nature, some of the things that are found in the law. So you can find Gentiles who don't murder. You can find Gentiles who don't steal. They're there. And you can find Gentiles who are very immoral. So the Apostle Paul, after he kind of chastises the Jew a little bit, he says this in verse 9, "What then?" And what that means is, what do you make of all of this? Here's the conclusion. Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? The answer, no way. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Wow. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? And he goes on to say, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." Well, what do you mean, together? You mean Jews and Gentiles, they're all unprofitable? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And he goes on to describe. And he says this in verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And as we stop and we think about God in his righteous law, he came, and according to verse 19, which I didn't read, it is going to stop everybody's mouth. Listen, if you think you're not a very big sinner, or if you think that you're pretty good compared to the law, take another look. And your mouth will be stopped. That's what Paul says in verse 19. And he says, and then the question would naturally come up, well then, what serves the law? And he says this, at the end of verse 20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Skip over to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But look at the good news in verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And we looked at this last week, and we noted this, that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, that frees up God the Father to save an otherwise unsavable people. God is free to justify us. And what frees them up? the redemptive price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. Verse 25, whom God hath sent forth, reference Christ Jesus, to be a propitiation. And propitiation means a satisfactory payment. Through faith in his blood was the payment, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And what that means is this, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all sin, even the sins that were committed before the cross, even the sins that are committed after the cross. And let me tell you this, all of us lived after the cross. So in relative to the cross, we were future sinners. People in the Old Testament, they were past sinners. The cross covered it all. And because God knew his son was coming to pay for sin, he says, you know what? I'm going to hold off on my punishment until my son is going to pay the price for all the sin. Now, there's a day coming when God is going to pour out his wrath on all those who reject his son. That day is coming. And folks, while it's wonderful to live in the time that we live, let me tell you, there's going to come a day when God is no longer going to strive with men. He's going to say, I've had it. And you might ask, well, I've already had it. I think if I was God, I'd already pull the plug on this mess. And if it was me, I probably would. But he is very patient. He's very long-suffering. And he says this, the reason I haven't pulled the plug already is because I'm waiting. I'm waiting for maybe somebody in this room. I'm waiting for people to respond to my love gift in my son, Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, if you've never, never, ever really considered the finished work of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that. I want you to keep in mind that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son to the cross to die. And what else can I say? Let's move on and get back to Colossians. So here we are, and with this hope, we have a future in heaven. And so this is all built on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we've got something to look forward to. So when we trust Jesus Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and it guarantees that we're going to be saved someday from the very presence of sin. Now, in the meantime, the rapture hasn't happened yet, and so we've got a little bit of time right here. And between these two points, God wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to be grounded. He wants us to be settled in the faith. And as we stop and we think of this right here, our salvation, and I know sometimes when we think of rightly dividing the word of truth, you know, oftentimes we just think of, well, when's the rapture going to be? That's the only division in the Bible. That's not the only division. Oftentimes we need to ask ourselves this question. Does this passage of Scripture apply to an unbeliever? Does this passage of Scripture apply to our future in heaven? Or does this passage of Scripture apply to how I should be living right today between those two points? And I might just say, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time in writing about between these two points. And he is getting to that in Colossians right now. And so we've got this right here. And what do I have right here? When we're saved, we're called a babe. That's you. Okay? And I'm not going to put some other obnoxious pictures that I've had right here. You can just use your imagination. And God says, okay, listen, babe in Christ, I want you to start growing. And how will you grow? Will you ever grow up? And I wonder if God has looked at me and said, will that kid ever grow up? Now I'm getting older. And I think I'm physically older than I am spiritually. And that's usually the way it is. That's usually the way it is. We grow up physically while we're still babes in Christ spiritually too often of the time. And the Apostle Paul, as we stop and we look at his prayers, and I hope we've caught that, that his point wasn't, oh, I pray that so-and-so will really live to be 120 years old, and I hope that their hip doesn't bother them, and I hope that, you know, they can skip rope when they're 85 or something like that. That you don't find those kind of prayers in the Bible. Did you know that? What you do find is this. Oh, I hope that these Christians find out what God wants for them. I hope they understand the hope they have in Jesus Christ. I hope that they become more thankful for that every day that they live. And so here I am. I'm a saint. By the way, your little kids, are they as much a part of your family when they're 1 year old, 2 years old, or 18 years old? Now, I think I've told you this. Mark Twain said this. Now, he's not a Christian, but he said this. So you 13-year-olds, listen up. He says, when a kid turns 13, you should put him in one of those barrels, those wooden barrels, and feed him through the stopper. And then when they turn 16, you should plug the stopper. Now, he said that over 100 years ago. Boy, nothing's changed, has it, grandparents? Okay. Now, why did I say that? The reason I said that, and I'm not advocating putting your kids in a barrel and stopping the stopper, okay? Feed your kids, take care of your kids, but here's the point. I don't care how obnoxious your teenagers get. And if you don't think teenagers can be obnoxious, you've never had any. They're still your kid. Does that make sense? They are still just as much of your family as they ever were. And don't ever forget that, parents. And children, I'll tell you what, I don't think there's a kid alive that doesn't at some time wish the neighbors were their parents. Is that true? Why does she have to be my mother? I'm sorry, you're stuck. And you honor your parents, you're stuck with your parents. And that's who they are. You pray for your parents. And you pray that they'll raise you right because you need it. Well, that's another story. Will I ever grow up? And through the grace of God, I will grow up. We're going to see in the next chapter that Paul says this, we walk the same way we got saved, by faith through grace. Does that, or through, by grace through faith? I got to get that straight. Okay, important distinction. And so in this passage of Scripture, and I'll just take you back, one of the problems that the Colossian church had was this Greek Gnosticism that said this, God is this spirit, he's immaterial, he is perfect, and he can't have any contact with matter, which is evil, and they would think about this. So how can man, who is material, who is basically evil, ever make contact with God? And their conclusion was this, we can't have direct contact with God. What we do is we go through these mediators, and we have to worship up. So they had priesthood. And what were the priests? Priests were people who really denied themselves. They took an oath of poverty or something like that. Does that make sense? And somehow that made them a little closer to God. So we could go through a priest. We could go through spirits. We could go through angels. And finally, we could go through Christ. But boy, he's a long way off, isn't he? And the Apostle Paul, as we looked in the opening verses of this chapter, made the point, listen, Jesus Christ became a person with material. He just like you. And we today can go directly to the throne of God. This was very foreign to the Gnosticism of the day. And I might just say that this type of approach to God, we're not all that removed from it, are we, Gentiles? I mean, if I'm going to pray, wouldn't it help if the pastor would pray?
No.
Your prayers are as good as mine, as good as they'll ever be. Do you believe that? Say yes. That's an amen right there. Now, that doesn't mean I can't pray for you. That means you shouldn't pray for me or pray for others. We should all be praying for each other. But listen, your access to the throne of grace, because you're in Christ, your access is just as open as anyone else's. And as far as this platform up here, it's a raised platform. It's not an altar because I'm closer to God. The reason the platform is raised so that you people in the back, I can see you. That's it. Does that make sense? The reason we're not meeting in a home this morning is because none of our living rooms are big enough. There is nothing mystical or magical about the place that we get together. And I'll tell you what, you can talk to God out in the parking lot in your car. Now, if you're going to pray while you're driving, I suggest you keep your eyes open. But you know what? He can listen. And he hears us. And when you're home tomorrow, you're just as much in a place to pray as you are when you're in the church. Oh, boy, do we get religious about that, don't we? It just kind of comes natural to us. And we need to be taught that that's not how it works. And then we moved on, and we saw in just the verses preceding that the Apostle Paul said, listen, my prayer for you is that you're grounded in the Word of God, that you're full of the knowledge of His will. And you know, there's a lot of Christians that aren't grounded. Paul's prayer is that you will be grounded and that you'll grow and you'll have this worthy walk, which actually is the life of Christ. And there was four things in this first passage or chapter that we looked at. We can manifest Christ's character. We can increase in the knowledge of God. Now, it's kind of interesting. He prays that they'll know everything down here. Then he says, one of the manifestations is that you'll be getting to know more and more and more. Does that make sense? We'll never know everything. But Paul's prayer is, I hope they know 50% about God. Nah, that's the one he prays. He prays that we'll know everything. And that's what he wants. There's no holding back, no hierarchy. It's interesting how many religions take the place that the clergy or the cloth and the higher-ups, they know more, and there's this hierarchy. And Paul says, listen, there is no hierarchy. My prayer for you is you know as much as anybody else knows. Does that make sense? And God does have a plan for our lives. We noted that Paul wants power to go to shine through us. And this kind of really hit me at the time. I think you kind of remember that when we think of a powerful Christian, what do we think of? Oh, we think of this hellfire and brimstone evangelist or somebody who's making the lame walk and all of that. And Paul says this, listen, you want to show power? Here's two ways. Long-suffering and patience. That's a powerful Christian. Let that sink in for a minute. This is Jesus Christ in us. And then he says, I want you to be thankful. And this is another manifestation of the life of Christ, is thankfulness. And he lists four things that he wants us to be thankful for. That we're qualified. We won't take the time to look up these supporting scriptures for this, but we're delivered. You can read it right in Colossians chapter 1, before verse 23. And he tells us he's transferred us. Our citizenship has been changed. Well, let's go back to Colossians. And here's where we are. And he says, and I want you to be thankful. that we have been redeemed. And wow, I was thankful I got no flat tires. Now, you can be thankful for that. But in the long run, a million years from now, I'm going to tell you something. Your flat tire isn't going to mean diddly squat. Does that make sense? But what Christ has provided for us means everything. And so he wants us to grow and be grounded in the faith. Now, let's look at the if. And here's what he says in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. Now, here's the thing. Whenever there's a little article, and everybody see the word the there? The faith. Whenever there's an article before the word faith, it is not in reference to your personal faith. Does that make sense? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No article in front of believe. That is your personal faith. Does that make sense? The just shall live by faith. Personal faith. Here, the faith. Jude, he says, defend the faith. What's he talking about? Your personal faith? No. He's talking about the body, the doctrinal truth that we have in the Word of God. So here's what he's saying. If you continue in the Word of God, and that's the term that he used earlier in the chapter, grounded and settled. Oh, this is what, oh, that's what this is all about. You mean Christians need to be grounded? You better believe it. You better believe it. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's just a couple pages to your left. Here's what he says. He says in regards to giving gifts, in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and listen for why. For the perfecting, or the word there does not mean to make perfect, it means to make complete. Mature. For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's interesting that that word ministry is the same word that's used back in Colossians when Paul says, I'm a minister. Same word. And here's what he says. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Listen, people, we can sit around and argue about what does this verse mean and what does that verse mean. There's a day coming, folks. You with me? Well, we're all going to see it clearly. And then I'll say, I told you so. No, I won't say that. I'll be nice then. I heard a pastor say that once. I thought that was kind of cute. So if you're right and I'm wrong, don't tell me. Well, I won't have to worry about that because you'll be nice then too. When that day comes, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here is why we need teaching. Look at verse 14. That we be henceforth no more children. Now, children need to grow up, don't they? And children, listen, parents, you should tell your children, don't play with knives. Why do you tell them that? They don't know any better. Don't play in traffic. They don't know any better. Does that make sense? Put your hat on when it's cold outside. Mothers, you take care of your children, don't you? Why? Why can't they take care of themselves? Because they haven't grown up yet. And they saw little Johnny at school. And listen, when I went to school, it wasn't cool to wear hats. Maybe that's why I don't have any hair anymore. I don't know. It wasn't cool to wear hats. And I grew up in northern Minnesota. It's 40 below. And people, these are the older ones, they'd put grease in their hair. It'd be frozen. They'd get on the bus, it's frozen hair. And the bus had frost on all the seams in the thing. No hat. That's not cool. It is cool. It's freezing. But What do we need? We need to grow up, don't we? And fads come and fads go, and we're tossed to and fro, and we follow this and we follow that. That's children. That's why children need parents. So listen, parents, if you're following your children around in their fads, shame on you. Shame on you. You ought to be doing what? Establishing some degree of stability in the home. So at least, why? So that, here's the point, we no more as children. Now, it's normal for children to be tossed to and fro, but it's not for mature people. You got that? That's why we learn the Word of God. That's why these gifts are given to the church, so that we as children will grow up and will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. And every new TV guy that comes along, it's got some new idea. We got to go for it because of this, or whatever reasons we have. Listen, folks, the Word of God should be grounding. It should be settling. And when fruitcakes or whatever they are come out of the woodwork with all kinds of off-the-wall stuff, it's like water off a duck to a grounded believer. Does that make sense? And this is the point that Paul is making. So let's get back to our text so we can get out of here before our breakfast wears off. Hey, did you guys eat a lot for breakfast? You did. The pancakes we're serving is going up in number, right, Dan? All the time. Just kind of, if we're graphing it, it's just going up. So you guys are eating a lot, so that means you can sit here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. All right. And here's what he says. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel. Now, as we stop and we think of this hope of the gospel, I'll stay back here. Part of the hope of the gospel is the future we have in Christ, isn't it? And if we don't know better, we can be moved away from that. And what the Apostle Paul wants is this. He says, and I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. And the every man right there is not in reference to the whole world. It's to every member of the body of Christ. That's who he's talking to. And his point is this. That we, every man perfect in Jesus Christ, present them. Listen, folks, there's a day coming. And for this reason, Paul labors. Now, did Paul want people to get saved from the penalty of sin? Oh, absolutely. But did he want people who are saved, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ? And this is this right here. Now, this is sketchy right here, but here's the first coming of Jesus Christ. And during this age right here, and we have what is called the church age. You can call it the age of the Holy Spirit. You can call it the age of grace, or you can call it the age of the church, all in reference to the same time period. And this is going to end right here. But at this point, each believer is going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to hear if your life here was in vain or not in vain. Does that make sense? Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this in more than one occasion. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the early part of the chapter, he gives us the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, verse 4, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we say, there is the gospel in a nutshell. And but before that, here's what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, well, we know who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are saved. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. These are children of God. They will always be children of God. But look what it says in verse 2. By which also ye are saved through that gospel. We're in your stand. That's how you got saved, through that message. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Well, what does that mean? And here is what it means. Let your eyes drop to verse 10. And in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And what's Paul saying? Paul is saying this, listen, and in the Corinthian church, they had a problem too with being shifted away from, in this chapter specifically, from the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. They didn't believe that. And here's what he said. Listen, the hope of the gospel, what you believed, that's your hope. Listen, folks, we have a resurrection to look forward to. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection. Now, if you forget that, then there is a reason Christ saved you in time. And if you forget that and you walk away from that, guess what? That reason will come up empty. You with me? Does that make sense? And Paul says in verse 10, listen, I don't want to live my life in vain. It's not in vain. That's why I press on. That's why I press on. And Hebrews 6, the same concept is given. We won't take the time to turn there, but we'll look at that at another time. But here in Colossians, if you look back, look what he says. He's talking to Christians, and he says, if ye continue in the faith, that body of truth, grounded and settled, guess what? When you're presented at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be presented as a mature individual, and you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's really a shame when people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and what they have in Christ is not important to them. Their vacation is more important. Their job is more important. Their toys are more important. This and that is more important. And then we say, well, what's your problem? I come to church. I include God. What more do you want? And here is what the Bible says. Now listen, me, I don't want anything from you. The church doesn't want anything from you. But God says this, get this. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. Have you considered that? Well, so-and-so in the church thinks I'm pretty good. I mean, I did this, that, and the other thing, so doesn't that count for anything? Listen, is your attitude this? I am not my own. Not my will be done, but thine be done. That's the starting point. And that's what God wants each of us to be thinking right here. Living the Christian life is not just a Sunday morning thing. Living the Christian life is a 7-day, 24-hour-a-day deal. It's a walk with our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His Spirit. And it's that attitude that we have. And if we ever get the idea that we know more than God, and we often do, by the way, then that kind of short-circuits the whole thing. We need to learn to drop dead, don't we? We're dead in Christ, aren't we? And this is, I believe, what Paul is saying. He's saying to these Christians, listen, Christians, you need to be grounded in the faith. And I'm going to end with this picture right here. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 at the end and chapter 3. And John picked this up. Now, we're going to look at the mystery, and we'll look at that next week, and what Paul is saying, and the little time gaps that we see in the Old Testament. And Paul's going to say, listen, it's my job to fill in that blank. That blank is going to be the church. Now, he tells us that in that particular passage. But right now, I want you to look at this. And a few years ago, I did something like this before, so bear with me if you would. As a child of God, Romans 8:29 says this: we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen, if you're a Calvinist here, this has nothing to do with you. What this is all about is this right here. If you're a child of God, there is a day coming in heaven when all the wrinkles are going to get wrinkled out, and you are going to be conformed to the image of his son. Every child of God is predestined for that eventuality. Make sense? Now, in the meantime, while we'll never be 100% like Christ, God wants to start the process right now. And so what he says is this right here. He reminds us of our position. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3. And by the way, this is all prefaced by verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. And here's why. That when he shall appear, and by the way, he will appear, that you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There is going to be some Christians that are ashamed. And every one of us have had this happen. Somebody stopped me and said, boy, if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake. Or I'd have cleaned up the house. Or I'd have done something. Or I can't invite them over because my house isn't ready yet. Has that happened to anybody else? Well, listen, Jesus Christ is coming. He's not going to tell you when, and he wants you ready. And there's going to be Christians that say, oh, if I knew you were coming today, I wouldn't have been here. I'm ashamed. Well, you be ready, because you're not your own. He could come before I'm done talking. He could come tomorrow. He could come anytime. And he wants his children not to be ashamed. That's why the abiding with him should be a constant concern. And look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice the tenses. When are we the sons of God? Right now. And that's what he says. And that's our present standing. This is our position in Christ right there. But it doesn't end there. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, thank God for that. Because what we have is someday we are going to be like Christ. Now, you might think you're like Christ right now, but you're nothing like what you appear. So shrink a little bit. Get off your high horse. You have nothing to brag about yet. Does that make sense? No place for pride here. Humility. And I can be thankful. It does not appear what I will be. Wow. Boy, that would be disappointing if this is as good as it gets, wouldn't it? What a letdown. Okay. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now look at the next verse. Okay, got that? That's our future right there, the last part of verse 2. And then it says this, and every man that hath this what in him? This hope. Oh, that's the same word that Paul used back in Colossians. Every person that has this hope in him does what? He purifies himself. He wants to be just like Christ right now. Now here's what happens. Okay, now I'll see if this shows up all right. Wham, here comes a trial. Here comes another trial. Here comes another trial. Here comes another, wham, I got it. And it's easy to get my eyes and be moved off the hope. I'm not grounded, I'm tossed to and fro. And here's what happens. I'm in a fog. What's happening to me? I don't know what's happening to me. Why did this happen to me? I think I'm going crazy. And here's what we forget. Ooh, our position. The fact that I'm a saint. The fact that I'm a child of God. It just kind of, oh, I know that, and I know I should say amen to that when the pastor says it in church. But when I'm out there in the battlefield, I'm not thinking about that. And then I forget about my future. And guess what? The progress stops. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you continue and be grounded in your hope, the progress won't stop. Does this make sense to anybody? One person. Okay. Hey, that's and here, this is what I become. I become a nervous, out of sorts Christian, biting my nails, wondering what's going to happen to me. And Paul says, you know what's going to happen to you. Jesus Christ is coming, and you have a hope. Now, is that you? And every Christian right here, right now, this is you, or this could be you. And Paul's prayer is, this is where you're at. Does that make sense? Now listen, when Jesus Christ returns, you're going to be like Christ. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be like him. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Believer, you're going to love it. It's the best thing that's ever happened to you, that ever will happen to you. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to any of us. You believe that? Oh, yeah, in church I say yes. But what I really would like to happen is this. I'm starting to get a little worried about my retirement and this whole Obamacare thing and everything, you know, so I hope the Commerce Clearing Publishing House thing, I win it. That's my hope. Or like one congressperson said, the great American dream is $10 an hour. What? Listen, folks, I don't care what your wage is. Your hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we consider these passages, that we would understand that our faith and the body of truth that you've given us is not for this life only, but it's to encourage us in the life to come. And we thank you that we have a future in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away. And we pray that we would become so grounded in the truth of the gospel, in the hope we have because of the gospel, that no matter what happens around us, we will never be tossed to and fro. We'll never be shaken, but we'll continue on. And when that day comes, we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, you've given us everything by your grace to hear that someday. We thank you that your work on the cross has made savable every person who lives today. We thank you that you've provided the greatest hope that there ever could be. And we just pray that people would not ignore that, that they would respond to it with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well,